The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We are beginning a new series today, The Perfect Prayer. Now, some of you have been around a while, so if you were here in 2014, you probably heard me preach on this text. All right, but I've reworked it a little, okay? So don't tell me, oh, you already told us that. No, that's not it. This prayer is about mutual glorification. It's just the first five verses of chapter 17. Do you ever feel like this? This picture I caught my eye some time ago, and it's a picture of a little lamb running away from Jesus in the mud, dirty, and there's Jesus running behind. You ever feel like that? And you know, when you're running away from him, he's running toward you. He's running toward everybody. He said it. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for that one that wandered off? It's so true. Aren't you glad that he's a Savior who hunts us down? Never leaves us, never forsakes us, even when we try to run. Well, I don't know if you know this guy. His name is Chase Johnston. He happened to play basketball this year at High Point University. And some of you may know that High Point University ruined everybody's bracket, because they beat Wisconsin 83-82. It's an amazing game, and he's a precise three-point shooter, and he was very involved in the victory, even though he's only 6'3" tall. He wears number 99. Now, that's a really odd number for a basketball player to be wearing. Maybe a football player, even a baseball player, but who is a basketball player wears number 99? So when he's asked about it, he said, well, that's because I want everybody to know that Jesus will leave the 99 to find the one who is wandering. What a great testimony. Also found out that he wrote on his sneakers, Acts 20, Acts 20, 24. Now you keep that in mind, because you're going to hear about that later, okay? You know, my sons played against High Point University when they went to college at Liberty. And one of their buddies, he made a comment about this. He heard this story. He goes, I guess I'm going to have to like this guy. Don't you just like a guy who would stand out for Jesus? Jesus would leave the 99 to find the one who is wandering. Jesus answered the prayer of his disciples when they said, teach us to pray. And he gave us what we call often the Lord's Prayer, but it really is more the disciples' prayer. It's a model for praying. But John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus is praying to his Father. It's like holy conversation. It's a perfect prayer. Every request will be answered yes by the Father. And this is the way it reads in the New Living Translation. Just wanted to give you a little flavor from this translation. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can bring glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Now, this great prayer, this introduction to the prayer, actually in the first five verses, he's praying for himself. And then we'll discover that in verses 6 to 19, he's praying for his apostles. And then by the time we get to the end of this prayer, verses 20 to 26, he's praying for us. He's praying for all those who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's praying for all of us. So it's a rather exciting little outline that we see. But remember that this prayer comes on the heels of what he had said in chapter 16 and verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. You remember that word, niko? That's the verb, to overcome. And my lexicon says it means to win in face of obstacles, to be victorious, to be a conqueror, to prevail. And Jesus is our victor. He is the overcomer. John Knox, who was an incredibly wonderful theologian in England, when he was very ill, had this prayer, John 17, read to him every day. He wanted somebody to read it to him every day. It's such a great prayer. It might be the greatest prayer ever. But here is the link, you see, because in the prayer, the word world appears 19 times. So here's the link. He says he's overcome the world. And then John heard this prayer. The Holy Spirit reminded him, and he recorded it for us as the Holy Spirit led him. So what was the purpose of Jesus' life? Well, it was to bring glory. And so the themes in the prayer are unity in the church, love for God and for one another, protection from the evil one, holiness, and evangelism, and all of this is going to bring glory to God the Father. Now, you might remember when we were studying the previous sermon that preceded all this praying, Jesus said, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So the Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus. Jesus is glorifying the Father. We see this incredibly beautiful mutual glorification going on. And that's beautiful within the Godhead. There's no competition. There's no criticizing. Each one is glorified and they're glorified by each other. It's an amazing picture. It really, really is. And I'm blessed by it. So, how can you glorify God on earth? Think about that for a moment. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord, but he's also a model. And he shows us, even in praying for himself in these five verses, how to bring glory to the Father, and he's showing us how to glorify the Father. I like Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a simple formula, doing it in the character and authority of Jesus and bringing him glory. To glorify, according to my lexicon, is this: to influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance the latter's reputation. To give praise, to give honor, to extol. These are synonyms of the idea of bringing glory. So Jesus is saying, Father, I want to glorify you. And we're saying, Lord, I want to glorify you. And so that's the way we're going to look at this text today. Because in John 17, 1-5, our Lord Jesus shows us five ways to glorify God. Five ways. Each verse has a different little way. And again, as I'm saying this, remember, it's unique to Jesus. We'll look at that first, and then we'll seek to apply it to our own lives. So the first very obvious way to glorify God is to pray for God to be glorified in your life. Wow, that's profound. I better write that down. Well, you've heard it many times before, but look, here's the example of Jesus doing that exact thing. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. It's very beautiful. Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's the one and only Son of God. And so it's proper for him to pray this, that not only he would glorify the Father, but the Father would glorify him. That's altogether possible, and it's altogether right. We had talked about this whole matter of the hour coming. We talked about this on Palm Sunday, and we traced it through the Gospel of John, and the hour had come. And In John 12, he said this, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I've glorified it and will glorify it again. This reminds me of Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne, Isaiah 6, he says he overhears the angels and they're praising God and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I would have expected them to say, all the heavens are full of his glory. Are the heavens full of God's glory? Yes, but so is the earth. See, this is the thing, and I have trouble seeing this sometimes. Don't you? I see so much violence. I see so much injustice. I see so much heartache and sorrow and grief, and I forget to see the glory of God. But his glory, the amount of glory, is building every day. I recently was up in the mountains. I couldn't breathe, but it was nice. It's 10,000 feet. It's beautiful. I see the creation. I see the glory of God in creation. And there are so many ways I can see the glory of God on the earth. So what about us? Can we bring glory to God? Well, in John 15, he said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bearing fruit is a way to glorify God. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last. Don't you want to bear fruit that will last? Don't you want to bear fruit that will be remembered at the Bema Seat of Christ? They'll survive the fire and bring glory to Jesus? You see, that's what he's praying about. And we need to remember this because I like the way Phillips Brooks said it. The goal of prayer, the purpose of prayer, is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on the earth. I don't need to try to twist God's arm so he'll do what I want. No, no, I want his will to be done on the earth. And prayer is a great means to that. And God is glorified through us and in us. Every day is a worship experience. Everything we do counts. This is what Paul said when he wrote this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And you say, well, Pastor, you preach sermons. That glorifies God. I hope so. But do you know changing your baby's diaper glorifies God? Did you know that men taking out the trash can glorify God? Did you know that doing your work well, if you're a student, glorifies God? Everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus can bring glory to God. That's why all of life is sacred. And have you prayed that God would be glorified in your life? Have you prayed that God would be glorified in our church? I certainly hope so, because that's our desire, that he would receive the glory, that he would receive the recognition. We said this of the Holy Spirit, that he would put the spotlight on Jesus. We want to put the spotlight on God, not on ourselves. Glory comes often, as it did for Jesus, when we sacrifice for others. When he said this, he's thinking of the cross. And sometimes it will include suffering. That's sobering, but it's a great blessing. Not unto us, the psalmist said, not unto us, but unto your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Psalm 115 and verse 1. Yes. All right, that's the first way we can glorify God, by asking him to be glorified in our lives. How about this? Receive the gift of eternal life. In verse 2, he says, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Jesus has the authority to give eternal life. He alone has that authority. I can't give it to you. Your praying grandmother can't give it to you. Your boyfriend can't give it to you. Your girlfriend can't give it to you. Your husband, your wife. Jesus alone has the authority to give the gift of eternal life. And he is much more eager to give it than most people are to receive it. It's an undeserved gift. No, none of us earned it. It's undeserved, but it's also unending. It will never end, and it is unique. It is a relationship, as we'll see in the next verse, with God, a mystery. And here's another mystery in that verse that I don't know how to fully explain, but somehow every believer is a gift from the Father to the Son. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. This past week, I saw a movie called The Great Awakening. I hope you've seen it. It was put out by Sight and Sound. It's the story of George Whitefield, the great evangelist who came to America from England and almost solely was responsible for a great revival that happened, an awakening in this land just before the Revolutionary War. The movie talks about the relationship that Whitefield had with Ben Franklin. And it's a very, very good movie. Whitefield was a committed evangelist. He wanted people to experience the new birth. Be born again, be born again. This was his message. He had experienced it himself, and so he desired that others would experience. He wore himself out as an evangelist. In one scene, Franklin is sharing this journal that Whitefield had given him because he was printing stuff that Whitefield was preaching and writing down. And he tells his grandson, he said, "You see that sermon? That sermon was preached in Rhode Island." And he said, "You see this next sermon? That one was preached in Massachusetts." Now, he says, if you notice, they were on the same day. Whitefield preached in the morning, then rode a horse for 50 miles so he could preach a second time in Massachusetts. It's a glorious movie. I hope you will see it. If you haven't, make plans to see it. There were only 7 in the theater when I went. And it kind of saddened me. Of course, it's just the middle of an afternoon, but I just thought, oh, so many people should see this movie, see the moving of God in our history through the preaching of George Whitefield. And of course, Franklin plays a very big role too. It's a very interesting and wonderful story. Well, the whole born-again experience is well summarized in this verse in John 5:24. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Notice, all those verses are present tense. You're hearing it, believing it, and you have eternal life. Notice, "and will not be judged." Now, what tense is that, class? That's future, right? "Will not be condemned." Hallelujah. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because Jesus paid the debt for us. Jesus paid it in full. So there will be no judgment, no condemnation. He has crossed over from death to life. Hallelujah, that happened in the past. It's a beautiful description of what it means to receive the gift of eternal life. Have you asked Jesus to give you the gift? Have you received Christ? You know about him, but have you actually believed on him? Have you asked him to be your Savior? Have you committed yourself to following him as your Lord? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's your choice. You're praying, "Grandmom can't give it to you." Jesus can, and he will. The moment you put your trust in him, you cross over from death to life, a life that'll never end. And that phrase, eternal life, is the subject of the next verse. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Take hold of the gift of eternal life. Eternal life not only describes the quantity of the life, but the quality of the life. That's what's so amazing here. The word life, zoe, is the fullest term for life. It means physical life, but also spiritual life. It's life the way God lives it. And we can experience this on the earth through the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Have it to the full. The fullest expression of spiritual and physical life is found in Jesus Christ. And by believing on him, take hold of it. Take hold of it. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Now, I trace eternal life in the first letter of Timothy. But for that very reason, I will show mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul's like saying, listen, I was persecuting Christians when I came to faith in Jesus. If God could save me, he could save anybody. That's basically what he's trying to say. And so then he goes on to say this, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. I don't know why it's not old men's tales. I don't know. I don't know why he said it that way. That's what he said. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And so at the conclusion of this letter, he says, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of eternal life. Did he believe that Timothy had eternal life, had the gift? Yes, of course he did. But he's saying, take hold of it. Live it out. You've got the gift. Hold on to it. Keep holding on to it and live it out. You see, that's what he says in Colossians. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Walk in him. Yeah. Yeah. Are you living out eternal life? Are you enjoying this incredible gift of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Say, oh, but Pastor, I got problems. Oh, I got problems. I read a story about Norman Vincent Peale, the great positive thinking preacher from New York City years ago. So Norman writes that he's walking the streets in New York and he sees an old friend, George is his name. Norman, I'm fed up, George said. I have nothing but problems. Problems. I'd give you $5,000 right now if you could get rid of all my problems. And Norman replied, well, just yesterday I was in a place where there were a lot of people with no problems. Would you like to go? George says, yeah, he pounced on that idea. Good. Peale answered, tomorrow afternoon I'll take you to the Westchester Cemetery. The only people who don't have problems are dead. But the glory is, when you're taking hold of eternal life, he gives you the strength and the peace and the hope to carry you through. Take hold of eternal life. That's a way to glorify your Father in heaven. Seek to complete God's mission for you. This is what Jesus says. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, he said this before he went to the cross, but he knew he's going to the cross. He's going to complete the mission. He's going to yell from the cross, it is finished. And he followed the plan perfectly, 100%. None of us do it that way. We understand that. He brought glory by doing it. But we'll look at Paul's testimony. Here's Paul. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So it sounds like Paul understood he had a mission, he had a purpose, and he wanted to live it out. Did you notice Acts 20:24? Yep, that's the verse. That's the verse that Chase Johnston wrote on his sneaker. No wonder God let him win. I don't know if God cares about the scores, actually. We testify in our words. We testify in our thoughts. We testify in our actions. And as one commentator says, the only way to glorify God on earth is to do what he says. Just do what he says. Keep it simple. I love that God has a plan for every one of us. He'll show you your mission. I know God changed my life when I asked him that question. I really started to seek him about it. I'm so thankful. And every day I get up to asking the same thing. Lord, what's the mission for today? I have a day timer. And I try to write out what I think is going to happen that day. But you know what I found out? The interruptions are the best divine appointments. The things I don't plan for are the times when God really is giving me an opportunity. So I leave room in my schedule. We are God's workmanship, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's an exciting thing to walk through life, understanding that God has given you a purpose and a plan and a mission. And it's not just for people on this side of the pulpit. Listen, I worked in a grocery store for 6 years. I expect that at the Bema Seat of Christ, there's going to be some fruit from what I did in that grocery store. It's just as meaningful and honoring to God as what I do today. All of life is sacred, yes. And we can glorify God in all we do. And you know, I love the statement that I am immortal on this earth until my mission is complete. I love that. It gives me purpose and blessing. I know my mother believed that. She would have been 101 a little later this month in about a week, but she lived to be 99. Hallelujah. She looked for God's plan in her life, and she lived it out quietly. No big fanfare, but my mom was a mom of prayer. Used to sit right down there next to Rita. Yep, it's been about 2 years now since she's been gone, but she's not lost. I know where she is. And she told me that not long before she died, she said to me, I asked Jesus to forgive me my sins, and I know he did. You're right, Mom. He did. He did. So that leads to the final way to glorify God. Anticipate your entrance into heaven. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, again, that's appropriate for Jesus to say. We can't say that. He preexisted all of the creation and everything else. So he's talking about that glory to be restored. You remember back in chapter 14? Well, let me see. Where is this verse? Chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus was talking to his apostles at the time. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. You see, they should have been rejoicing that it was leaving because he's going back to the Father and he's going to experience again the great glory, the splendor, the majesty of who he is as the very unique Son of God. So his exit was an entrance into heaven. But now, what about us? Paul wrote, as he approached his death, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now notice the reward. There is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. A crown of righteousness. Do you believe that you're going to enter heaven? Do you? Yes. I remember Alistair Begg. I love this clip from Alistair Begg. I just wish I had a Scottish accent like him. But he's telling the story of the thief who died next to Jesus and was promised a place in heaven. And imagine this guy gets to the pearly gates and they say, did you ever give a gift to the church? What's a church? Like, did you ever get baptized? No. How much do you understand about the gospel? And by the way, why are you here? Because the guy in the middle invited me. Hallelujah. That's how we'll make it safely into heaven, because Jesus invited us. And we're going to be rewarded. We're going to receive a crown of righteousness. What a blessing. 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. These crowns are going to be laid at Jesus' feet. Somebody ought to write a song. Crown him with many crowns. Hallelujah. That's our desire. Whatever we've done for the glory of God, we want him to receive all the glory and honor. Do we believe we'll be rewarded? Yes. But what are we going to do with those rewards? Lay them at Jesus' feet. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. And amen. As we close, I want to read for you Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of these words. Not everybody likes the message, but there are times when I think reading another translation might add some light. This is what he wrote. Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, that's glory, so that the Son in turn might show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human so that he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. Like the way C.S. Lewis said it, this is in a book called God in the Dock. It's a collection of Lewis's writings that would have been forgotten except that they were put together. The great thing is to be found at one's post as a child of God, living each day as though it were our last, but planning as though our world might last 100 years. Yeah, that summarizes it well, I think. So let's quickly just review where we've been. How can we bring glory to God? By looking at Jesus not only as our Lord and Savior, because he is, but also as a model. We've seen this. Pray for God to be glorified. Begin to pray that God will be glorified in your life. Receive the gift of eternal life. If you've never received the gift, receive it today. There's no reason to delay. You're watching online, you're here in the church, but receive the gift of eternal life and take hold of it. Live it out. Seek to complete your mission and anticipate your reward in heaven. Father, thank you for this incredibly wonderful prayer. What an introduction. As Jesus, you pray to the Father, we have been able to look into it. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit has applied it to us. Yes, you are Savior. Yes, you are our Lord. If you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus, receive the gift today. You say, well, I know a lot about the Bible. It doesn't matter. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Have you asked him to give you the gift? It's yours if you ask for it. You have not because you've not asked. That's what James says. So, Lord, please be glorified in our service today. Be glorified as we leave this church today. Help us as we go out into the community and we pray through our neighborhoods. Be glorified.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.